truth. Have this opportunity to study and discuss again a lesson from His holy and divine word. I thought of just cutting the lesson short this morning and taking it over for next week because of the few of us that are here. We've been studying this book of Revelation a long time. I'm somewhat getting anxious to get through with it. I'm trying to get all the lessons on tape. And hopefully someday maybe might be able to let others hear them. Our lesson for this morning is the 20th chapter. Two more chapters following this and we'll be through the Revelation. I don't profess to be able or prepared to answer all the questions, explain all that might be asked concerning this 20th chapter, a chapter over which much discussion, controversy has arisen. Some people, much false teaching arises from this, some things in this lesson, the early part especially, which has to do with the binding of Satan and the 1,000-year reign of Christ. We want to keep in mind as we study this chapter, as all the chapters we study, that we are dealing with figurative language, symbolic language. Things John saw and described as he saw them, that had a much deeper, more significant, and more spiritual meaning and effect than what he literally saw. He begins this chapter by saying, "I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand." We want to notice as we go along reading this closely the symbols here now. Going back over this reading in a minute. "And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil, and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nation no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little sooner." Now, there are many symbols in those three verses, and it's very important that we know the meaning of those symbols and that we properly apply them if we are to get any meaning or anything that is to be beneficial to us from this reading. First of all, an angel, John saw, come down from heaven. We learned in our early study, the early chapter, that an angel is a messenger, a representative or agent to some source. They can be for good or bad. They can be for God or they can be for Satan. Satan has angels as well as God. But this one John saw come down from heaven, this would be a righteous, a godly messenger. Someone with a message from God. And that he is because he has the key to something. A key to the bottomless pit and a chain in his hand. Now what did that key and that chain mean? The key is a symbol of something to open or to close. Jesus said in the first chapter of this book, in verse 18, through his angel to John, he said, "I am he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I'm alive forevermore and have the keys of hell and of death." Jesus had the keys to things that can be opened and closed. He said to one of the churches in his letter to the seven churches, "I'm he that openeth, no man shut it. Shut it, and no man open." This representative here had the key to the bottomless pit. He had the power to open and to close whatever this bottomless pit is. In the ninth chapter, in verse 1, we studied where John saw a star fall from heaven, and to him was given the key to the bottomless pit. We want to take note now of the difference in the phraseology there. This angel that came down from heaven has that key. But to the star that fell from heaven in chapter 9, which we interpreted as a representative of the church fell back into the world or back into sin, to him was given a key to open the bottomless pit, and out of it came a smoke. And out of the smoke came a crop of locusts, and it caused trouble, passes upon the earth, persecution, pain, and anger. But that smoke, we said, was ignorance, darkness. That represented the hiding of the light of God's Word, the beginning of the dark ages. But here, this angel with the key, he has the key to that pit that is already open and out of which that darkness came, and he's going to bind Satan and put him in it and shut it up. Now then, he had a chain in his hand. What is a chain symbolic of? Something to bind. We put a chain around something and we fasten it. We put a lock on it and can't open it. He had a chain to bind someone. He's going to bind Satan, this dragon. Back in chapter 12, we said there's a dragon there that was red and had 7 heads and 10 horns, and we said it represented the Roman Empire, which it did. But here is no different. It's still the same dragon, because that Roman Empire was the agent there of Satan, the devil, and here he was called the serpent. Remember in the Garden of Eden, Satan's first appearance upon the earth, he appeared as a serpent. But here he's called all four. He's the dragon, the serpent, he is the devil, and he is Satan. But now who is Satan? He is not an individual like me or you. I can be an agent of Satan, just the same as I can be an agent, a representative of God. I can be the devil's angel, or I can be God's angel. But I am not the devil, but he is a spirit. Like God, Satan is a spirit. He can appear in any form, anywhere. You can't bind the spirit with a literal chain. You can't put a lock and a key on a spirit and lock it up. So then what does the chain symbolize? Something that can lock, can hide, bind, and stop the workings of Satan. What would that be? It would be the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, that when that pit was opened, that smoke came out, it caused darkness. It caused confusion. It caused ignorance. Light would be the opposite. It can bind Satan. The timing of these symbols, I have some difficulty with. When this was done has been questioned. Most scholars, the better scholars I've read, say it was done when the light of the gospel came the first time that Satan was bound. They say he is still bound. He's been bound throughout the gospel age. But if we notice here in verse 3, it says he must be loosed for a little season. A little season could mean a relative time. It could be long in our terms, or it could be short, but it definitely would be short on a relative basis to the time he was loosed. But now that he was bound. But I have a tendency to see this thing as, if the gospel bound Satan to begin with, and he's going to be loose a little season, when the dark ages came, he was loose again. But then the light of the gospel would seem like it would bind him. But according to the best scholars and according to the indications as we read further on, he is still loose today. He's going to be loose when the time comes. Or if he's bound today, there's a time yet when he's to be loose. The timing of this, I have some difficulty with. But we want to notice now, no question about who he was, because he's called by four names in verse 2. The dragon, the serpent, the devil, and Satan. He's bound for 5 years, a relative term of indefinite duration. I'm sure that the 1,000 years does not mean exactly 1,000 years. Since all these symbols that we've been studying are relative, they have a meaning, a long time. But when is he going to be loose for a little sleep? Let us notice this, that when he was bound, there was a seal put
put upon.
What you see? Something to identify. The light of the gospel identifies Satan for who he is. That he cannot deceive the nation as he did before. Now many people have made this mistake, and I have myself in the past, thinking if he's bound, then we don't see no sign of it. There will be no sin in the world because he's responsible for all the sin. But the Apostle Peter says he walketh about seeking him, and he made it out. How could he be bound and do that? He was not bound to the extent that we could not follow him, that he's not having an influence in the world. But he cannot deceive the nations if they don't want to be deceived, if they would accept the light of the gospel, the truth. Jesus said the truth will make you free. You won't be bound if you'll accept the truth. You won't be deceived if you'll accept the truth. But if we listen to him, he's still deceiving people today. And many people are deceived today. But he says here that he'll be loosed for a little season. We want to come back to that a little bit later on when we read where he is loosed. But in verse 4, John said, and I saw thrones. And they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads, or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. This 1,000 years that these people here is represented here, that reigned with Christ 1,000 years, is the same period of time that Satan reigned. And let us notice, he said, the souls of them that had been beheaded for the word of God, which did not worship the beast. Now, he said judgment was given to these people. I remember a scripture in the 22nd chapter of Luke. And I believe it's given also in the 19th chapter of Matthew, but Luke gives it a little bit more plain. I want to recall it from there. Verses 28 through 30, where Jesus said to the 12 apostles that he had chosen, they had asked him concerning what their reward would be. And he says, that had given up houses and land and so on and things. He said, ye are they which have continued with me in my suffering. And I appoint unto you, as my Father hath appointed me, a kingdom where you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit upon 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, whether that has any connection to these thrones here, but we want to notice further on, we have a place where John sees a throne. But here it is a throne. This is plurality. It's not the throne of God. But it is people that hold a certain position with Christ. And as we read on in the 5th verse, it said, but the rest of the dead live not until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Telling us that these people he's talking about here, now the souls of these people that had been beheaded as witnesses, the word of God, had been resurrected. In earlier chapters we talked about, way back in chapter 7, where we said there had been a resurrection. The Bible teaches us that many souls came out of the grave when Jesus died on the cross. And we believe that there were people from the Old Testament time, people that were saved under the old law, that were resurrected and ascended to heaven with Christ, the cloud that received him out of the sight of his apostles when we read about him in the first chapter of Acts. We might be mistaken about that, but that is the best interpretation I can get. But here, he's talking about somebody that has been resurrected before this 1,000 year began, because they lived and reigned with Christ through that period. But he said, the rest of the dead live not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Then he says, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they should be priests of God and Christ, to reign with him 1,000 years. Those people cannot be touched. They're already resurrected. They have already stood the test of time. They cannot be overcome by Satan. They cannot be harmed. They will not die again. They won't be hurt of the second death. They have already died and been resurrected. Now, so far as the time of this, I may be mistaken. It may have already been. Some think that it may have been, it may be to come. I cannot believe that it is yet to come. I do believe there is a general resurrection that yet awaits the people of God. But whatever time this is, has to be passed to the very best of my ability. But when, I'm not going to try to put a time on it. But he said the rest of the dead live not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no part. But they shall be prudent, priests of God and Christ, shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. Now let us know that here it says he'll be loosed. Don't say how long. But going back to verse 3, it said he must be loosed for a little season. Whatever that length of time is, most scholars say that that time is to be yet. I have wondered if it could not, if that little season could not have represented the dark ages, because since the light of the gospel came back from the dark ages, it never has been as universal in all the world as it was before the time. In other words, Satan is still working in the world today. But he said, and he shall go out to deceive the nation, which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog. These are just representative places, talking about the whole world, to gather them together to the battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. Now back in the 19th chapter last Sunday, we talked about this general call of all the forces to come to battle against the Word of God. And back in chapter 16, we talked about that, the gathering, where he said they gathered them together in a place called in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon. And we hear a lot of people talking today about that battle of Armageddon. And whenever, wherever it is to be fought, whatever it is, it cannot be anything but a spiritual warfare. There's no way under heaven that it can possibly be carnal war, because the saints are going to win. And the saints cannot fight carnal war, kill and be killed physically, and expect to accomplish the reward that is offered to the saints. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, Paul said, but mighty through God, through the pulling down of strong hope. So we wrestle not against the flesh and blood, but against the principalities and power, against spiritual wickedness in high places, against the rulers of this world. It's a spiritual war that Christians are fighting, and they're going to win that battle against Armageddon. So this, where we are in this chapter now, brings us to the very best of my ability up to the present time, that they are deceiving the nation from all the four quarters of the earth, gathering them to battle, the number of whom is the sand of the sea. On every hand, we have opposition to the truth, to the Word of God. All kinds of religions, all kind of error, all kind of false doctrine, everything that can be imaginable is throwing its weight against the truth of the gospel of Christ at the day. And they went up on the bed of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and fled the city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Now let us notice, they went up, these deceivers, and let me find it again. They compassed the camp of the saints. What is the camp of the saints? It's the church. They compassed it. They went, they surrounded it. They put everything they had against it. And the beloved city, but notice what happened. Fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured it. Now, whether this is literal fire, talking about the eternal fire that Peter talks about in the third chapter, second Peter, or whether this is the fire of God's Word. Now, the weapon, the warfare of a Christian is God's Word. And it is referred to throughout the Bible symbolically as fire. That it will burn. It burns those that are in sin. It is a weapon against those that sin. But he said, he devoured them. Whether that's physically or that's spiritually, I do not know. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. We know that this brings us to the eternal destruction. Right here. Where the beast and the false prophet are, and should be tormented day and night, forever and ever. Now last Sunday we talked about where the beast and the false prophet were cast into that lake of fire. But here he said the devil, the deceiver, was cast into the lake and fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and should be tormented day and night, forever and ever. Now then we want to notice these last few verses, begin verse 7. And John says, and I saw a great white throne. In verse 4, he saw a throne. It's not talking about the throne of God, it's throne. Somebody representative of God's people that lived and reigned with Christ, that had authority in this kingdom. But here he said, I saw a great white throne, singular, just one. From whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. Even the earth and the heaven, all temporal things, fled away from God's face. You remember the Apostle Peter in the 3rd chapter, 2nd Peter said, talking about the day of the Lord when it would come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens would be on fire, the earth, the elements would melt with fervent heat, the earth and all things therein would be burned up, he said. Now this same time did John see it here. They fled away, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their work. Throughout the New Testament time, the gospel has warned us of judgment to come. Jesus talked about it in the 25th chapter of Matthew's gospel, where he said the Son of Man would set upon the throne of his glory, and before him would be gathered all nations, and he'd separate them as a shepherd separated his sheep from the goats, putting them on his right hand and on his left hand. And so what he'd say to each one. In that book of Hebrews, we have in chapter 9 and verses 27-28, and as it's appointed unto men once to die, but after that the judgment. So Christ was once offered for the sins of many. Those who look for him shall appear the second time without sin and salvation. Acts the Apostles in the 17th chapter and verse 31, Paul said, God has appointed a day in which he's going to judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he's ordained, and wealth is given assurance to all men, and he raised him from the dead. Talking about judging the world by Christ. Now then, in Romans, the 14th chapter, in verse 12, Paul said, so then everyone must give an account of himself to God. We're talking about a personal judgment here now, when each person is going to be there. John says, I saw the dead, small and great. Everybody, from the president down to the slave. Everybody, from the billionaire down to the poor. Everybody, from the aged person down to the baby. Every person is going to be there. All the dead standing before God. 2 Corinthians is the 5th chapter, and begin verse 10. Paul said, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone there must give an account and receive for the things done in this body, according to that he's done, whether it be good or whether it be bad. We have been warned all down through the gospel age that judgment is coming. And Jesus said, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my word, as one that judgeth him. The word I've spoken, that's what's going to judge him in that day. But here, John saw. He actually looked down the pages of time and saw this judgment. In effect, he saw it as it is going to be. The dead, small and great, stood before God. The books were open. What books is that? The books from which we're going to be judged out of. The Bible. The books of the Bible. Those that lived before the flood to be judged according to the law that God had given before the flood. Those that lived from the flood down to the law of Moses will be judged according to the law of God under that period. Those that lived under the law of Moses will be judged according to the law of Moses. Paul said in the Roman letter, them that live without law shall be judged without law. Well, how are we going to do it? We're going to be judged by the law of Christ. Because Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven, God has made known through the gospel of Christ in the last dispensation of time, his will to man, and if we do that, then we'll be saved. We're going to be judged by the will of God, by the law under which we live. And thus it behooves us to realize that the important part of us and the important part of this chapter to us is not this five-year reign, not this time that's passed and that we can't give definite answers to, over which a lot of controversy, but to realize the fact that someday we're going to stand before God in judgment. We're going to die and leave this world if Christ don't come back before that time. And we're going to be with these dead, all and ready to stand before God when the books will be open. And there's going to be another book there, which is the book of life. That's the record that God keeps of everything goes on here. Who is his people and who is not? Paul said to Timothy in his writing, the second letter to Timothy, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. God knows who's his and who's not. I might judge wrong. I might judge someone to be a sinner. He might be a Christian. I might judge someone to be a Christian. He's a hypocrite. But God knows. He don't make any mistake. He's going to judge us all according to the things that are written in the book and according to whose name he has written in the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things that are written in the books according to their works. That's what's going to determine the kind of judgment we have is our works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they will judge every man according to their works. Don't make any difference where we're at when we die. If we're buried in the sea, if we're buried overseas, if we're burned to ashes, it doesn't matter. Where we be, all of us are going to give up death and hell, the grave, wherever, the sea, going to give them up. It'll all be there. Nobody's going to miss it. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. Being more death, being more hell after that, except eternal destruction of the soul. Both cast into the fire, death and the grave. This is the second death. That's that eternal death. This is what we don't want to be a part of. That earlier it said, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, because over such the second death hath no power. They're already free from it. You and I are not. We're still here on a trial basis. We're still striving to be ready for that judgment day to come, so that we won't be victims of that second day. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. That makes it very important to me that my name is in that book of life. It's important that your name is in that book of life. It's my hope and my prayer that we'll live so through this life that our name will be in that book of life when we stand before God in judgment. Let us study for our lesson for the next Sunday, the 21st chapter, the 21st and the 22nd chapters of this revelation, which are the closing chapters, are very, very important to understanding. Many people have difficulty separating them from representation of the church in this life, what heaven's going to be like. I do not know for sure just how much of it applies to the life to come and how much of it is a picture of that life that we are to enjoy here in the spiritual blessings in the church. But let us study that 21st chapter for our lesson next Sunday. Come back together, Lord willing, and see what we can get out of it for our lesson next Sunday.